Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers.
The thing that really is wonderful is to be able to read them as the witnesses that they are to the saving gospel of Christ, to deburden them from infallibility. Nobody believes they're infallible. Everybody agrees that there are things in them that they don't agree with. But the reading of the Fathers itself can be a huge help and light. If people have walked the terrain you walked before and made a map, it might be worthwhile to consult it before you head out in the same terrain. And in that way, their work through the Scriptures has been most beneficial to the Church across time.
You can meet and hear Will Wheaton June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385. The beautiful hymn of confession, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. It's the first stanza. Many will be singing that this coming Sunday as the hymn of the day, that hymn that is appointed to, in so much as it can, draw together all the ideas, the themes, the various threads into a beautifully woven picture of what it is Christ brings us that particular Sunday. And for this coming Sunday, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart, keying off some of the sentiments, at least, of St. Peter when he makes his great confession in the gospel reading in Mark 8 for this coming Sunday, at least according to the three-year lectionary. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, February the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's looking forward to Sunday morning here in the first hour of the program. Dr. Carl Fakencher will join us. You can join us as well for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943. Any question or comment you may have, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line any time of day or night, whenever, wherever you listen, 618-223-8382. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Paul McCain will join us. We'll conclude a two-part series with him on this document from the Lutheran Confessions of the 16th Century, The Power and Primacy of the Pope. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a regular guest. He joins us for Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Sometimes we want to get to the theme right away, and we do these weekly conversations so that people can prepare with those ideas already in mind going into Sunday morning. But there is kind of an advantage for the other side of it, and that is the person who walks in and the pieces of the puzzle fall into place slowly over the course of an hour's worship on a Sunday morning. What's the advantage of that?
Yeah, that's true, very much so. And of course, that's the way most of our worshipers do experience the propers of the week. We are delighted that many hear us ahead of time this way, but that's certainly not typical. Most people come to church on Sunday morning, and they basically know they're going to hear about Christ crucified if they're coming to one of our churches, and perhaps they know that it's now the season of Lent. But beyond that, they ordinarily don't have a lot of real clarity on what's going to be the focus. And so the worship service does does cause them to take little pieces and fit them together. And there is real advantage to that because it does engage the hearer in the discovery process. It can be done, and certainly I've known pastors who would do this. They'd come out before the opening hymn, and they would welcome the worshipers, and then say our theme this week or our lessons this week focuses on and so on, and that can be very good because it helps the hearers grasp right away from the get-go what the connections will be. But the flip side of having the hearer do that for himself, have him listen to this element, that element, and ask himself, what's that got to do with the previous? What's it got to do with the next? Where are we headed with this? And then ultimately discover an answer as the pieces fall into place is a very productive kind of learning, really. It's we would call it inductive learning, and it's a way that the discovery becomes a little more the possession of the learner rather than the possession of the teacher who just kind of lends it to the hearers. So, yeah, it's a very productive way to go, and perhaps a fun way to look at our lessons and our propers to get together this day.
So let's do it that way, as you said, for the next hour here or so, and begin with the first thing that is unique to this coming Sunday, and that is the intro at this psalm, this entrance psalm. What is it, and what do we begin to see there?
Mm-hmm. The intro for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday in Lent from year B in the three-year lectionary, is based primarily on Psalm 115 selected verses and then also an antiphon from Psalm 25. And let me just read it slowly through. I haven't usually read the introits in their entirety, but this time I will, since we're looking at it this way, and let the listener just to hear it and consider as it's being read where it's taking him, what indications the scriptures are giving us. Here it is, the intro for the second Sunday in Lent. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Now, the intro it comes early in the service. As you mentioned, Todd, before, we have ordinarily been given a clear indication of what the focus will be. And so, as we hear it, we're invited to consider all the elements and see how it might strike us personally as we go. I look at this introit, and without jumping ahead to a theme of the day, just a few elements that strike me as significant. It begins with, remember your mercy, O Lord. That's part of the antiphon, which means it's also repeated at the end, after the Gloria Patri, remember your mercy, O Lord. And there's also the line in the middle of the intro that says, the Lord has remembered us. So God remembering us, that's a significant element that jumps out as we read through here. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Those, of course, are wonderful words, and perhaps they strike us just as good things we hear in church, trusting in the Lord, he helps us, and so on. But perhaps there's a little more to that. When we think about God remembering us and us trusting in God, it does suggest to me that we're in a needy position, that we need help, that we need a shield. And God promises to be the one who we can trust to be our help, to be our shield. The idea of him remembering us, likewise to me, suggests that we might feel forgotten or be in a position where we think someone might forget us. I think, for example, of how in Genesis it talks about after the flood waters had risen and crested over the earth and everything had been destroyed, it says, but the Lord remembered Noah. And that idea that even when Noah was going through such a terrible trauma, knowing that the rest of the world was being destroyed, that he and his family were out there totally on their lonesome, floating with no land to see, left, right, east, west, that the Lord nevertheless had not forgotten them. He still remembered them. That to me is a wonderfully devotional kind of thought. If I'm in need of help, if I need someone to shield me, I can trust that God hasn't forgotten me. Somehow or other, even when things don't look so great, he hasn't forgotten. He knows that I'm there. He remembers me. And that's the sort of thing that I might sense as I'm hearing this intro with a kind of a naivete about where the service might go.
The good thing about that, Dr. Fikancher, is that whether or not you're beginning to kind of figure out where the service is going, even at this point, this prayer that is, and they're all prayers, is suitable for any person walking in. It's like the Lord's Prayer. It can legitimately come out of the mouth of any repentant Christian.
Exactly. God's word strikes each one of us personally, but it's not something that goes our own way. It's not my prayer I've invented that I want to go with. It's what God himself has spoken to us with it being personally relevant to each one of us because it fits all situations when all of our situations are different.
Well, let's take a break here, and when we come back, we will move on to talk about the next thing that we meet on this coming Sunday morning, which would be the little prayer that's called the Collect. And it will open up a little bit more for us because, of course, this is what the prayer is intended to do, to collect and to express in a simple but profound way what it is we should be hearing on this coming Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 23rd. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We're going to take a look at the ecclesiastical model employed by much of American evangelicalism today, especially as put forward by the seeker-driven movement. We're going to take a look at where this idea of a vision-casting leader comes from, what its main tenets are, and we're going to compare that so-called ecclesiastical office to the biblical office of pastor to see if the two are actually synonymous and interchangeable, or if this concept of a vision-casting leader actually turns a pastor into a false prophet.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against vision-casting leaders in the church June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A changeless Christ for a changing world." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, the second stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year set of readings for the church. Dr. Carl Fekentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The next thing that we come to is this little prayer that does what it says it does. It's the collect. It collects together at least some of the ideas from this coming Sunday morning. What will we hear then this Sunday?
I'll read the whole prayer again. It's brief, of course. O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As we pray that prayer, we are, of course, once again coming before the Lord with words that the church has used for centuries and many, many churches around the world, as the collects are. And we're perhaps asking ourselves, how does this help to focus on the theme of the day? We've been thinking about how we need a helper, need a shield, and how the Lord has remembered us, how we can trust in Him in the intro it. And here again, we see that we of ourselves have no strength. We ask that God would defend us from all adversities that happen to the body, also evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. And those could be the evil thoughts of others that are planning evil upon us, but also our own sinful nature there too. So what certainly comes out here in the collect is that we really are in some kind of desperate situation, as the intro it also suggested. As we're putting these together, maybe we're starting to see ourselves in that kind of needy situation, and looking to see how God's Word will pick us up and answer that need as we go along.
Now, then I guess the next thing that we find in order, and I was reflecting on this on Sunday, and perhaps you could answer this for us. People would say, well, you know, this gospel reading, as we've often said here, is the engine that drives the whole Sunday morning.
Right.
It is
That's
the
right.
thing that informs everything there.
Right.
Even the parts we've been talking about so far.
But
it comes last in the readings. The first reading
right.
is the Old Testament reading, then the epistle, and then the gospel reading. Why is the gospel positioned last in the traditional three readings of the
right.
Sunday morning?
Yeah, great question. There are different positions that can be emphatic. Sometimes the thing we do first is the most important. Sometimes the thing we do at the pinnacle of a climb and then descent following is the most important. But also often the final thing we give is the most focused position. The gospel reading is intended to be the culmination. And it really is in a real sense because, of course, Christ coming to earth, those events, those teachings, those miracles that take place in the Gospels during Jesus' own ministry and his death and resurrection are what everything points to ultimately. They are the climactic thing. Even the things that were written after the events of Christ's ministry, all the epistles that were written later than Christ's time on earth, still are actually only describing what the high point really is. And, of course, it's even true in our worship services that we stand for the gospel reading. Not to say the gospel reading is God's word and the rest isn't, but this, when we look at the actual events and words of Christ in his ministry for us, that always is the high point. But then, as you said, the other elements are intended to somehow point to that climax.
The Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday will be the first reading that we hear. What is it?
Genesis chapter 17, there are a number of readings from the Old Testament that focus on events in the life of Abraham, and this is one of them, perhaps not the most familiar to us, but it's a very interesting one. So we're thinking now, we've heard the intro, in fact, we've perhaps spoken or chanted the intro, we have heard the collect as well, and thought about being needy and God remembering us when we're suffering from pains of body, soul, and so on. And so then we get to the Old Testament lesson, and it might seem a little incongruous with what we've seen, but that's kind of part of the challenge. Here's the way it goes. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be called a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. We know the story of Abraham in general. Not everyone actually knows that he wasn't always called Abraham. In fact, we know that God called this man who was really living with a given name, Abram, for many, many years. In fact, God called him when he was 75 years old and said, although you don't have any children, you're going to have children. And in fact, you're going to have descendants that will be so many that you will be the father of a great nation. And for many years, in fact, 24 years leading up to our reading today, Abram had been living with that promise. And now God comes to him again. This is not even the second. This is at least the third or more times that God has spoken to Abraham, to Abram at this time. But this is the place where he's given that change of name. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And then the context explains what that means. Abram really means father or exalted father. It's a title of great honor, which was already a remarkable thing considering that Abram had no children by his wife Sarai at this time. But instead, you shall be called Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. God says, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And in fact, the reading is so emphatic about that. In verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, it speaks of nations. And in verse 16, it speaks of Sarah, who also receives that new name, being the mother of nations, kings of peoples, plural, will come from her. So what we see here is a real emphasis on the fact that Abram would not simply be the father of the people of Israel, but really a father of many nations. And then we're saying, well, what's that got to do with the introit and with the collect that we've been praying before? And let's just hold that thought for a little bit and just remember the basic premise here of the entire Old Testament lesson, that Abram is 99 years old. He's been waiting almost a quarter of a century since God first spoke to him already as an old man. He reiterates the promise, and he says that the promise is not only for you to be the father of one nation, but many nations. And this isn't giving away too much yet by any means, but we will remind ourselves that when Abram, and now Abraham, is going to be the father to begin with, that nations will be blessed through him, it's because one of his descendants will be Christ Jesus. And that's not giving away too much yet, because we're still looking for the connections to that God remembering and the suffering that we go through. So I think if I'm listening to the propers of the day, at this point, if I'm listening very carefully, I'm saying, boy, that's a great lesson. How's it connected? And that's okay, because then very often our hearers will be asked to hold on to a few things, consider a few things that are going on around them as they look for more information. And so we'll leave ourselves with that one for the moment regarding the Old Testament lesson, but we'll come back to it.
So we just kind of put a pin in some of the questions that it raises about what's this doing here on Sunday morning?
Exactly. That's right.
What will we find in the epistle reading, the letter from the letters that make up the better part of the latter part of the New Testament?
Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday. And as we said a moment ago, the epistles are always somehow one of Christ's apostles commenting on the things that Jesus has done for us. And this is an excellent example of it. I'll read the lesson, and Todd, if we need to go to break, you let me know, but I'll read it, and we can come back to it as need be. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I think a fabulously rich epistle lesson. St. Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This is our epistle lesson for this coming Sunday.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk about how it fits together. And we are, of course, driving toward the reading of the gospel that we'll see where all of these things have been drawn, how all of these things have been put together in the course of Mark's account of both St. Peter's confession of Christ, but also of Christ's prediction of his death. Be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, The Psalms, using modern English and more contemporary musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the new Concordia Psalter.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. The final stanza of the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, February the 23rd, with Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary has morning chapel services daily, and we have the privilege of bringing them to you. You can listen to them live at issuesetc.org. Chapel from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org. Dr. Fekencher, we come to the epistle reading that you read before the break, and refresh our memories. What was there, and how does it get us closer there to the gospel reading?
Again, from Romans chapter 5, St. Paul has given us a very interesting presentation of how things work in situations that might not be apparently so pleasant to us. Just a little helpful hint before we go into those verses themselves again. This is something that perhaps people won't notice on Sunday morning, but they could be prepared if they like to look forward to Sunday morning by reading the preceding few verses in Romans chapter 4, because in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, St. Paul is specifically talking about Abraham, and he even quotes from our Old Testament lesson where it is written, "The father of many nations have I made you." So there's an indication that what we're seeing in Romans chapter 5 is in some way nicely connected to the Old Testament lesson for the day as well. Now, in chapter 5, there's that wonderful premise, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." And back in chapter 3, St. Paul has already assured us that we're right with God, we have a right standing with God, we are declared not guilty, we are declared to be righteous, not because of anything we do, but by what Christ has done, which we simply receive by faith. And so now, with that wonderful premise that we have been declared not guilty, we are right with God, righteous before God by faith, therefore, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a word that is, I think, muchly underappreciated because it does have so many varied uses also in secular terms. Of course, when a war comes to an end, we rejoice that there is peace. When people are feeling good about life, they often say they are at peace. That's a nice thing, too. On Sunday mornings in congregations, we sometimes pass the peace, the Lord's peace be with you. And I think sometimes people say that just sort of thinking it's a nice way to say hello in kind of a churchly way. But it really is such a rich concept. When we talk about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're really saying what St. Paul develops here in this reading. I'm going to skip ahead and then come back. Skipping down to verse 6 and following, St. Paul says, we were still helpless at one time, but back then Christ died for the ungodly. He's a little stronger when he says, why were we yet sinners? In verse 8, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. For my money, this is the focus of the entire Scriptures. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 to the end, what God has been doing is restoring the relationship between him and those creatures that he loves so much who had destroyed that relationship by our sin. You see how serious it became. We were helpless, yes, we couldn't save ourselves. We were sinners, yes, we were deep in iniquity. And that even made us enemies of God. We weren't warm toward God. We weren't liking God. We're enemies of God, loving only ourselves. And Paul says, here's the amazing thing. Sometimes in war, you'll hear about a guy dying for his buddy, throwing himself on a hand grenade, perhaps, to save his platoon. Or we certainly hear of parents sometimes dying for children that they love very much. But St. Paul says, we're enemies of God. We just don't think about people dying for their enemies. And in fact, every human being was an enemy of God by nature. And while that was still the case, while we were helpless to change it, while we couldn't warm up to God in any way, Christ took that total burden of sin, the sin that had caused that great chasm between us and God, he took it upon himself on the cross and removed it. So what happened? When Christ took away the sin that separated us from God, St. Paul uses the word reconciled three times in this reading. We were back together, reconciled to God, so that now, once again, just like it was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve would see God face to face and he would walk with them in the cool of the day, God is with us. By Jesus' death on the cross, taking away that sin that separated us from God, God is with us. When? Every day. Every minute. Nothing we did prevented Christ from reconciling us to God. Nothing we do can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus because we have been reconciled. And so then, we go back to verses 3 and following of our text. St. Paul told us we've been justified, therefore we have peace with God because of what Jesus did to reconcile us. And so then, verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is talking there about situations that are very familiar to us, situations that were certainly familiar to the psalmist in our introit, situations that are familiar to every Christian as we pray together the collect, that is, tribulations, sufferings, things we're going through in life that seem terribly difficult to endure. Abraham, hearing a promise from God at age 75 that sounded almost too good to believe, and then having to wait 24 more years. Suffering, tribulation, wondering, has God forgotten me? Does God remember me? And in the case of those trials, those tribulations that St. Paul is talking about here, it's very easy to wonder if perhaps God has forgotten us. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are reconciled to God. And I'm just wondering if that's going to be where our gospel reading is going to wind up as we go there in just a moment also on a Sunday morning.
Well, with a few minutes before our next break here, it does kind of raise a question in my mind, because you have such beautiful gospel right there in the epistle reading. You have a long experience of teaching preachers and training preachers. Is this perhaps why so many preachers will say, wow, I can't say it better than St. Paul, and they end up preaching the epistle reading, and sometimes kind of forgetting that the gospel reading is there? They're doing it for good motives because the gospel's so very clear in Paul's words.
It is, and of course, Paul's a fabulous preacher. There's no question about that. But Paul is actually preaching the gospel. When Paul writes to the Romans, his text is the life, death, resurrection of Christ. And we certainly, if we want to preach like Paul, as the hymn says, we would do rather well to use the kind of scriptures that Paul is working with. And I'm not saying that's always literally true, because Paul wrote some of his epistles before some of the Gospels were available. But he was always working with the events of Christ's life, which to him were an absolute present reality and were always his motivating force. And so Paul himself points us to what Christ has done, and that's where the Gospel reading will take us. And we would never want to forget that the Gospel reading is the primary material. It's the source material for the epistles, and in fact, it's really the source material even for the Old Testament lessons written 1,000 or more years earlier.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon, February the 23rd. Our weekly series with him, looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. About another 10 minutes with him, and then Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll conclude our 2-part series on the power and primacy of the Pope, this little document in the 16th century Lutheran Reformation documents, the Book of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House will be our guest. We have a special offer for Issues, Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Perhaps the quintessential Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, that's playing right now, this very minute, at our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. During the season of Lent, you will hear the Lenten theme coming through in choral music 24/7. And as we turn from Lent to Holy Week and to Easter, you will also notice that Lutheran Public Radio follows the course of the church year. Right now, you'll hear Lenten music, sacred music for the church, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, 24/7 and absolutely free, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest on this Monday morning. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, and we're right on the edge here of the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Mark 8, the great confession of Peter and Jesus predicting his passion. Take us in there, if you would, Dr. Fakencher.
Well, let's just recap. If we've been in worship on Sunday morning, we've heard in the intro it an indication that we need help and we're praying that God would remember us, not forget us. In the collect, we've recalled that we have no strength. We've got adversaries out there who wish to destroy us. We looked at the Old Testament lesson and we saw that Abram was now Abraham, the father of many nations. But perhaps we didn't notice that it began by reminding us he was 99 years old and had waited a long, long time for this renewal of the promise, which was not yet fulfilled. Then we got to the epistle lesson in Romans chapter 5, where St. Paul told us that we have been reconciled to God, we're at peace with God, and when we're at peace with God, then even things like tribulations are not the disaster, the indication that we are all alone that we might think. And so if we are carefully listening, we're wondering, will in fact the gospel reading be somehow about suffering, about God still being with us when we are going through tribulations or having to wait the way Abraham did, the way that the psalmist is crying out to be remembered? And here's what comes up. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do the people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist." Others say, "Elijah," but others, "one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. Now, we're saying, wait a minute. This is all great news here, that Jesus is the Christ, that the Savior is there among the people. What's that got to do with what we thought might be coming up? Well, in verse 31, he began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is thinking as we might. That is to say, when we hear that Jesus is the Christ, and we are there with the Christ, then this is certainly not a time where suffering is relevant, because, of course, we anticipate that when we're with the Christ, we're going to receive glory. But 33, verse 33, turning around, seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, with the glory of his Father, with the holy angels." And there, you know what? We have it. Jesus comes to us, and he does turn things upside down. We anticipate that when we're with the Christ, things will be rosy, things will be glorious, things will be happy. That's exactly what Peter was expecting. Abraham, when he was waiting for 24 years beyond that promise that first came when he was already 75, might very well have thought that God was not with him. When the psalmist writes to us in Psalm 115, our intro, "Remember your mercy, O Lord," he might very well have wondered if God really did remember him. Perhaps he was going through that suffering that needed a shield or needed help. When we prayed in the collect that we have no strength, in those sufferings against all those adversaries, we may wonder, is God really with us? It doesn't seem as if God is with us. when we're suffering in this way. We expect that if God is with us, things will be going beautifully, we'll be glorious, we'll be rosy. The way Peter thought being with the Christ would certainly mean a rosy future for him and the other disciples. But St. Paul said, when Christ suffered, it brought us back together with God. And that's exactly the point that Jesus now makes in the gospel reading. He says, of course, Peter is right. He is the Christ. Jesus affirms that. But then Jesus goes on to explain that to be the Christ means that he must suffer, be killed, and on the third day rise again. And what's more, those who will be his disciples, that would be each one of us, will also suffer. In fact, the verse for the day comes from this gospel reading. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. While we think that being with the Christ must mean glory, and when we're suffering, we may think God has abandoned us, forgotten us, if he makes us wait a quarter of a century. The fact is, instead, we can be reminded of those sufferings that God has remembered us, just exactly the way the psalmist prayed in the intro, because when we are suffering, when we are carrying crosses, we are in Christ's suffering. As we see his cross in ourselves, in our lives, we realize that we are, in fact, with God. God is with us. We're with him at every moment because of what Jesus did in his suffering. And so, Todd, I've put together a summary sentence for this week's propers that goes like this. All people may trust this, and that recalls that Abraham is now the father of many nations. All people, each one of us may trust this, that God is with them through suffering and crosses. And that really means two things, doesn't it? Through the duration of our sufferings, our crosses, God is with us. And God is with us through, that is, by means of, the sufferings, the crosses, the cross that Jesus himself experienced. All people may trust this, that God is with them through sufferings and crosses. Abraham is indeed the father of many nations because all people have been reconciled to God by Jesus' death on the cross, and everyone may trust this, and everyone who does trust this has eternal life. We can cling to this those times that we are going through, as St. Paul says, when we are going through tribulation, when our perseverance is being built up and our character, our hope. That hope will not disappoint us, because we've been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did as the Christ, going to the cross, has reconciled us to God so that he is always with us, including, and in a way even especially, at those times of suffering. Todd, if I could have just one more quick second, I'll give the hearers a little hint they can even look for if they would like as they look forward to Sunday morning.
I'll give you about 30 seconds here. Yeah.
Perfect. If they happen to be using the Psalm of the day, Psalm 22, hear these very same things happening there, and remember that the Psalm of the day begins with Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me, as Jesus suffered on the cross? And then, I hope everyone gets to sing that sermon hymn that we heard so beautifully, and even appreciate this. The length of that hymn, that lengthy hymn, reminds us that we do go through times of trial that require perseverance, as Abraham did. The hymn is a magnificent expression of waiting for the Lord, who will ultimately, at our last day even, bear us up that we may die unfearing. A beautiful hymn that reminds us that God is with us through these times of suffering.
Well, he's got me looking forward to Sunday morning. Really looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Frequenter is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I look forward not only to this coming Sunday, but to our next conversation. Carl, thank you very much.
It'll be a pleasure. Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Pastor Paul McCain. We have been doing a very short series with him on a curious document in the 16th century Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. It's authored by Philip Melanchthon, one of the author of the principal documents of the Augsburg Confession and its apology. And he wrote it at the same occasion as those small called articles that were that Luther wrote, kind of Luther's final thoughts. He thought his final thoughts on the Reformation. But this document, The Power and Primacy of the Pope, takes up several ideas. We've already dealt with some of them, and that is the abuses of the Pope. When we come back in hour two with Pastor Paul McCain, a brief comparison of Christ with the Pope and then the proper power or jurisdiction of bishops. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis will be our guest to conclude our two-part series on the power and primacy of the Pope next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.